Good afternoon. My name is Terry, and I've been asked to speak to you for a short, and it was emphasized, short time this evening. That's my favorite carol, by the way, O Come All Ye Faithful. I love it. I love the carol. I know it's sort of traditional for the men to sing part of it and the women to sing other parts of it, but I want to sing the whole thing. You know, even the descant part, I want to sing every part of it. When we come to an evening or an afternoon, everyone seems to can't work out whether it's evening or afternoon. It's on the cusp, isn't it? Who knows what it is? It's sometimes difficult, I think, in this context to know quite what to talk about. Now, you might think that's a strange thing to say, but it's obviously fairly easy to work out the general theme of the night. But sometimes it's difficult to think, you know, how can one be original or creative? How could I bring some sort of slightly different angle to this evening? Well, I've been thinking, and I think I've sussed it. I'd like to talk about bonfire night. No one was really expecting that, were they? But bear with me, hopefully you'll see the relevance. So, it's the 5th of November, 2019, and my two teenage sons are going to a fireworks display fairly near to our house, and I'm pondering whether I should go. And I can't really work out whether I should go or not. To be honest, I'm not a huge fan of fireworks. It's cold and it's dark and they're noisy, and once you've seen one, you've seen them all, and makes your neck ache because you're looking up all the time. And I'm a proper bundle of laughs on fireworks night, as you can tell. The equivalent of Scrooge at Christmas is me on the 5th of November. Anyway, in spite of my reservations, I decide that I will go. And I go and watch the firework display. And we meet various friends at the event, including a lady called Nikki. And she has two twins who are 6 years old, Hannah and Henry. And as the fireworks begin, Hannah is sat on the shoulders of my eldest son, my 17-year-old son, Isaac. And this is the moment where something happened within me that changed me just a little bit. Because the fireworks display began, and I glanced at Hannah's face, and she is entirely entranced and captivated by the fireworks. And I was trying to thing. Her face was shining, and there was only one word which I could think of which would describe what she seemed to be experiencing at that moment. And that word is wonder. The wonder on the face of a six-year-old struck me. I spent more time looking at Hannah than I did looking at the fireworks, which meant my neck was fine as well, which is a bonus. And as that happened, I started thinking about this carol service and what I wanted to talk about here today. Because do you think that there's a danger that the whole season of Christmas has lost something of its wonder? We live in a very cynical culture, don't we? And I think there's a danger that we don't get drawn into that cynicism. I think that can be true generally in life, but it can certainly be true at Christmas. I think it's really easy to get caught up in a cynical mindset or a cynical worldview. I think we British are particularly prone to it. The way we view things, the way we act, even the way we speak. The way we speak. I don't know whether you've noticed this, but for me, now, there are certain words, certain phrases that I really struggle to use without sounding sarcastic. I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but here are just one or two examples. Words or phrases I now struggle to use without sounding sarcastic. Here are one or two. Good for you. Have fun. Here's one word. But every time I say it, it sounds sarcastic. Fascinating. Thanks for that. Well done, you. What a shame. It's awful, isn't it? See what I mean? This is the danger of cynicism. So what do you think about restoring something of the wonder to Christmas? Rather than focusing on all the various challenging aspects of the season, the busyness, the food, the food and drink, the shopping, the finances, the family politics. I don't know about you, but there are certain things that I can get a bit obsessed about over the Christmas season. You struggle with different things, and suddenly you think, why am I spending so much time focused on this thing? One of them for me is wheelie bin collection times. It's just so confusing at Christmas, isn't it? Now, it's normally Thursday, but then there's two bank holidays, so that would mean it would be 2 days later, but they don't collect on Saturday, so it must be the following Monday. Oh, but wait a minute, there's a bank holiday that week as well. So what does that mean? I wake up in a cold sweat wondering if it's bin day, waiting for the beep, beep, beep of the bin lorry. And I know what you might say. You might say, Terry, there's a leaflet to explain that. But I'm a good recycler. As soon as I get anything like that, it says on the leaflet, recycle. So I recycle it straight away, and it's gone before I know it. There's another thing I struggle with as well, talking of recycling, cardboard recycling at Christmas. That blue bag you put your cardboard in is no use at Christmas. It's not big enough. I'm jumping on it. I'm getting inside it. I'm trying to... It's a nightmare. You know who to blame for that, don't you? Amazon. That's who you blame. It's their fault. They use too much cardboard and they don't pay their taxes. Hey. Earlier this week, I had a stomach bug. One or two people have probably suffered for similar things. So I was lying in bed in a very unhappy state when the doorbell rang. And I struggled downstairs in my terrible state. And guess who was at the door? Mr. Amazon. Great. And he's delivering, right? Get this. He's delivering a bottle of gin ordered online by my underage son as a present for an overage friend. I won't tell you which son because of legal ramifications, but now I'm looking terrible. I walk downstairs looking like I've been drinking gin for the entire year. In the middle of the day, I'm opening the door, receiving a bottle of gin. And then this Amazon man, you know what he says to me? He says, have you got some ID? Seriously, now you might think that's ridiculous, which it is. But you might also see it as a compliment, but no, it's not a compliment. Because he took a second look at me, and he says, yeah, I have to have ID, doesn't matter how old you are. Unbelievable. And my final obsession for this year is the fault of my wife, Helen. Because she showed me on Facebook a post entitled, make sure your Christmas tree isn't too dry. Anyone seen this post? Right. There'll be a mass exodus in a moment when I tell you about this. It's a short video showing that the heat of fairy lights cause trees to go on fire because they're too dry. Now, it's pretty rare, I believe, so don't worry. However, we have the best watered Christmas tree in the world. It's practically aquatic, our tree. And I'm lying in bed before I'm going to sleep this time, suddenly another cold sweat. Did we turn the lights off? Did you turn the fairy lights? It's either fairy lights or it's bins. And these are the things that just bug me. And to be honest, I fit into the category of a fairly stereotypical man who, you know, the sort of man who buys one present at Christmas on Christmas Eve from the garage. You know, I'm that sort of person. So it's no wonder we all get distracted with all sorts of things. But rather than getting absorbed with all of those things, let's think about the wonder of Christmas. Firstly, seeing this season through the eyes of a child. The eyes of a child. I do realize that, you know, children don't actually have any responsibility for Christmas and therefore they can just enjoy the experience of it. But I do wonder if we've lost something in the madness of it all. Do you think we might? But more importantly, as we look at the central theme of Christmas, as we look at the reason why we're here tonight, as we look at that, then I'd like us to think about the wonder of the Christmas story. I think we're in danger of losing something in the familiarity of the story. You know, a little baby in the manger, it's donkeys and cows and shepherds and angels and all that stuff. And yet if we delve into this story, we find it to be a captivating account of the most extraordinary events that have ever happened on the face of this earth. We find a teenage girl called Mary, who's a virgin, and yet she's pregnant. We find a very confused fiancé called Joseph, who is unsurprisingly battling with this reality, but then he has an encounter with God which convinces him that everything's okay. We find a trip to Bethlehem. We find angels appearing to shepherds, the sky bursting open with supernatural beings appearing to ordinary working-class men. We see these ordinary working-class men then going to visit this newborn baby in Bethlehem, being overwhelmed by the sight of this child. We see these mysterious, ancient philosophers and scientists called wise men or magi following a star, arriving at a place where the child was staying. We see dreams warning people in order that the baby's kept safe. We see the baby escaping to Egypt to avoid the child being brutally slaughtered. Angels, stars, supernatural dreams, a virgin giving birth to a child. There's a lot here for us to wonder at. There's a lot for us to be amazed about. We should read the story, and our faces should look something like Hannah's face when she was looking at the fireworks. Full of wonder. So how do we lose the wonder? Well, I've said it. Familiarity. You may say to me, Terry, reading it for the first time would be great, it would be exciting, but I can hardly remember when I read it for the first time now, because the story is so well known, it loses its wonder. It's like any other story, you might say. You know, you read the Chronicles of Narnia for the first time, and they're very exciting. But once you know the story, something of the wonder disappears. It's the same with other great stories, whatever they might be. Lord of the Rings, some of the classic blockbuster films, whatever it might be. Familiarity changes things. So is that it? It's a great story full of all sorts of amazing things, but we know it so well, so therefore it's hard to be excited about it. But what if I take this story and I set it apart from the other stories that I've just mentioned? What if I say that the difference between this story and the Chronicles of Narnia or the Lord of the Rings or whatever is that this story is actually true? This story is actually true. Dave made reference to that right at the beginning of our carol service when he talked about this being accounts written down. The way we can restore the wonder to the Christmas story is by understanding that this is not the invention of a clever, creative author, but this is an historical account of events that actually happened. Now, you'll be sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, really? Supernatural dreams? Angels? A virgin giving birth to a child? Yeah, those are incredible events. But of course, if God's broken in, why couldn't these events be true? What if they are? If they're true, that is something to be in awe of. That causes us to wonder. And millions of Christians right across the face of the earth wholeheartedly believe in the truth of this story. And if this story is true, then it is, as I've said, a demonstration of God himself breaking into the human race. And with that in mind, I'm just going to spend a moment just taking that incredible story and thinking about what happened just before it, or a little bit before it, and what's happened since the story. Just to restore the wonder a little. The birth of Jesus split history in two, BC and AD. And before Jesus was born, there were a number of prophetic predictions about the Messiah coming to earth. These predictions were made literally hundreds of years before Jesus was born. Predictions about the Messiah, the Savior, the unique Son of God, God in human form. These included predictions that he would be born in Bethlehem, that he would be born of a virgin, who his descendants would be, that he would spend time in Egypt, many others. The birth of Jesus fulfilled every one of these prophetic predictions. Predictions pointing towards the fact that God himself would be coming to the earth. Jesus Christ fulfilled over 300 prophetic predictions written about the Son of God over 500 years before he was actually born. 29 on one day, the day that he died, including very accurate descriptions of the type of death and the type of punishment he would receive. Now, he had no control about the predictions made relating to his birth or his death, and yet he fulfilled every single one of them. It's almost as if God came to earth. Makes you wonder. Wonder? See what I did there? What about since his birth? Theologians and historians alike agree that there has been no one like him. No one has been more influential on human history than Jesus Christ. Whether people are Christians or not, they will agree that Jesus has impacted our world in a monumental way. Whether we believe in Jesus or not, whether we embrace the miraculous nature of his life, or we conclude that it's a myth, we cannot deny the legacy of Jesus Christ. No one can deny that. His influence on the care of children, the honor of women, the significance of the educational system, the running of government, on the arts, artists such as Michelangelo, Leonardo da Vinci, composers such as Bach, Handel, Vivaldi, authors such as Dante, Milton, Dickens, Tolstoy, T.S. Eliot, C.S. Lewis. I want to suggest to you there's not one aspect of human history that this baby in the manger has not influenced. And he continues to influence. Some might say, well, this is a scientific age. There's no need any longer for religion. But through the church, the legacy of Jesus lives on through food banks and homeless projects and street pastors and debt advice. And people across this planet are absolutely convinced that Jesus is who he said he was. The life that started in the most humble of circumstances, a baby kicking in the straw of a feeding trough, has influenced billions of people right across the history of the world, including at least 2 billion people, 2 billion citizens of planet Earth right now. And that's why I'm campaigning tonight to restore the wonder to this story. Because this is about God breaking in. Are we going to let God break in this Christmas time, or are our minds on other stuff? It's difficult to keep our minds focused over the Christmas period, isn't it? Survey's been taken, the top three things that we're most likely to forget during the Christmas festivities, in reverse order. Number three, wrapping paper. Number two, sellotape. Number one, Yorkshire puddings. Yorkshire puddings. Now, I'm talking about the wonder of God breaking into our lives in spite of all these seasonal trimmings. My friends, forget the Yorkshire puddings. Let's not forget the wonder of Jesus breaking in. Theologian John Stott said this about Jesus. He said, in infancy, he startled a king. In childhood, he puzzled doctors. In manhood, he ruled the course of nature, walked upon the waves of pavement, and hushed the sea to sleep. He healed multitudes without medicines. He made no charge for his service. Jesus never wrote a book, yet all the libraries of the world could not contain the books that have been written about him. He never practiced psychiatry, and yet he has healed more broken hearts than all doctors far and near. Once a week, multitudes congregate at worshipping assemblies to pay homage and respect to him. The names of the proud and past statesmen of Greece and Rome have come and gone. The names of past scientists have come and gone. Philosophers, theologians, they've come and gone, but the name of this man multiplies more and more. So we can see in the history leading up to his birth, the history since his birth, it must cause us to stop and think. God is breaking in. It was a time of miraculous intervention, a time to wonder. Let's conclude by just adding a personal dimension to this. The shepherds were filled with wonder. They were overwhelmed when they met with Jesus. The wise men were filled with wonder. As they encountered Jesus, they bowed before him and they worshipped him. And my desire for each of us, my prayer for everyone here today, is that we would meet with Jesus and we would be caught up in the wonder of that encounter. Beth on the video explained her own experience of that. Meeting with Jesus changes everything. But let me tell you, it's not like fireworks. It's not a brief display and it's over. As we allow Jesus to guide and shape our lives, we realize that this has long-term, ongoing implications for us. As we submit to him, everything changes. In fact, I asked members of the church to contribute to my talk by answering one question. And the question was, what difference has Jesus made to your life? And here are just one or two of the answers. He has taken away the fear, sadness and shame, and has given me joy, freedom, and eternal life. Jesus has uncovered who I really am. Jesus has given me freedom, acceptance, and hope. Jesus has given my life a new purpose. Jesus has given me the confidence to stand up in front of a group of children and teach. Without him, I would not be able to do it. He has kept me safe and put people in my life to help me. He saved me from myself. Knowing Jesus is like switching a light bulb on in a room full of darkness. Everything suddenly becomes clear. And finally, what difference has Jesus made? The whole difference. Victor Hugo said, "Life's greatest happiness is to know that we're loved." And that's why Christmas is so glorious. It's so special. It reminds us that we're loved. We're loved by God. In spite of who we are, in spite of what we've done, we're loved. He loves us so much. He allowed his son to come, to be born as a child, to grow as a man, to die for us. He loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not die, but will have eternal life. So join me in my desire to see the wonder restored to Christmas. Because this is truly a wonderful and a miraculous time, a time to celebrate. God came and he changed everything. Let's, every one of us, let's live in the good of that. Not just at Christmas time, but every day of our lives. Thank you for listening. God bless you. Amen.
What an encouraging and stirring message. Thanks so much, Terry. We're going to finish now by singing a final carol together. I wonder if you could stand with us. We're going to sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing.
Yeah. seated as we close in prayer. Father, I thank you for all that we've heard, been reminded of, and celebrated this evening. Lord Jesus, I want to pray